Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 13. We're working through several psalms over the next several weeks. So it gives us a feel for that part of Scripture. It's a very important piece of the Word of God, set right in the heart, right in the middle of the Bible, and just a really unique piece of literature, but a wonderfully inspired spiritual piece to help us draw close to God. So this is from Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of God for the people of God. So I have a lot of books on my bookcase shelves that I've collected over the years as a pastor. One of them is entitled 555 Bible Questions Answered. And they're pretty typical questions that most of us would, some point in our faith journey, wonder about. Here are some of them. So, why are there many different writers of the books of the Bible? Why are there so many different versions of the Bible? Was the universe really created in 6 days in 144 hours? Who created the devil? Why is the number 7 so prominent? Why is the number 666 such a bad number? What kind of fish swallowed Jonah? It's actually in there, in the book. Jesus in the garden prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. But if the disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, how do they know what he prayed? Sounds like a good third grade Sunday school class question, right? Here's a question I had. It's not in this book, but it's one I have and wondered about. When Noah set sail on the ark with all the animals, two by two, why didn't he just squish the last two mosquitoes? I mean, he could have been done with that. Do you have a question about something in the Bible that you've always, you know, wanted answered? Most of us usually have some questions. Sometimes they're nagging. Sometimes we ask them quite a bit and never really get satisfied with the answers that we find. Maybe you have a question about anything that you've always wanted to ask God. You know, questions are helpful for us because it engages our thinking process. God gave us a brain to try to rationalize and make sense of things. Sometimes that rationalization, that making sense of things process, isn't all that it should be or could be or is helpful or healthy for us, but a lot of times it is. God's not backwards about addressing our questions. He wants us to be engaged. And the way we know that is because not only are there questions that we have about life or things in the Bible, but there's a lot of questions in the Bible that God asks us. You ever thought about the questions in the Scripture that God wants you to answer? Here's some of those. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Matthew 16. Now, that's how it's worded in the Scriptures. Maybe we could update it to 2021 and ask that same question this way. What good will it do to win the Powerball lottery of $750 million if it goes against your convictions and costs you your faith and you end up in the eternal flames of hell for eternity? Right? That's that same question updated. Here's a question from Genesis. Where's your brother? It's followed by a response to God asking that question by, what am I, my brother's keeper? And if we updated that to 2021, we'd say, really? Why should I have to be concerned about the problems of other people? From Romans 8, there's this question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And if we updated that today, it'd say, since I believe God loves me, why should I even be the slightest bit worried about losing my job or about getting COVID or facing surgery or having car troubles or wonder where I'm going to get the money to pay the taxes on Terra? Those kind of questions. From John chapter 18, Jesus asks this question: what is truth? Today we might ask it this way: there's so many sources of information out there. Television, newspaper, Facebook, the Wikipedia. There are so many sources of information out there. Who am I supposed to believe? Nicodemus came to Jesus with this question, John chapter 3. How can a man be born again? We might update it to ask, you know, with all of my history, how in the world could I ever start over again? How can I get a fresh start? How can I be a new me? This question's in the scripture, Matthew chapter 19. Is it legal for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? We might ask, well, she's changed and I don't feel about her like I did on our wedding day, so surely it's okay to back out of my marriage, right? Here's another question in scripture: what must I do to have eternal life? How many Sundays per year do I have to go to church in order to make it into heaven? There's over 3,000 questions in the Bible. And most of them are questions that the Word of God is asking us, that God is trying to help us think through, think about. The good news about all those 3,000 questions is there's usually 3,000 answers to those questions as well. We read in the Bible and find a question that just harmonizes with us, and hey, that we could, that's my question. And then we look a little further, a little deeper in Scripture, and we find, hey, that's the answer to my question. And we find that answer, it can make a huge, if not eternal, difference in our life. And when there's some good Q&A going on between us and God, that's a healthy thing for us, because that means we're in conversation with the Lord, that our relationship with Him in faith is so genuine, it's so real, that we're not backwards about asking God questions, and we're confident in our trust in Him that He's going to work to provide the answers for those questions, help us through whatever we're wrestling with. That's a good thing. And there's no better place for those questions and answers to show up than in the book of Psalms. The Psalms are just down-to-earth conversations that ask and answer the questions about life and faith in God that we have. So you know, a good teacher doesn't have all the answers, right? How many teachers do we have, retired teachers? Yeah, anybody? Yeah, we have some teachers in our midst. Y'all always have the answers to every question? No, sometimes. But a good teacher does ask the right questions. Can we agree about that? Maybe we don't always have the right answers, but we do have good questions that help people discover what they're working on, what their question is about. Reading the Psalms every day is like having a daily session with the best teacher ever. Because there's a lot of questions in the book of Psalms, but there's a lot of answers in the book of Psalms. And a good example of that is Psalm 13. It's a lesson, just 6 verses. We read the whole thing just a minute ago. It's a lesson about finding a peace amidst the hurt and the pain that we have. It asks the question right at the beginning: where are you, Lord? How long? How long until I can see your face again? How long until I can see you at work in my life? I don't see you anywhere. Where are you? Anybody ever asked that of God? God, where in the world are you? Maybe a better question is, who hasn't asked that question? We all wonder sometime in our journey where the Lord is, and that's the question that Psalm 13 asks. How long, Lord? How long till you show up? And in that first couple of verses in this psalm, that question's asked four times. And so there's a sense in which the asker, David, this is a psalm of David. David is a little, I think, upset about the fact that the Lord isn't showing his face, that he can't be found right now, that he's missing. He seems to be gone. And David's a little concerned about that. He's accusing God of dropping the ball. No fault of David's. There's no confession of sin. There's no, I'm so sorry that I've done this and moved you away from me. No, there's none of that. It's, listen, Lord, I'm doing the best I can, and I'm wondering where you are. Sure seems like you've forgotten me. Seems like you're playing hide and seek with me. I feel ignored. I feel scared. I feel lonely. Where, Lord, are you? How long is it going to be until you show up in my life? Now, David asked this question, and not just in this psalm, in several psalms throughout the book of Psalms. But Job asked the same question. How long, Lord? In the pain and the suffering and the hurt that I've gone through in my world, where are you, God? Jonah asked that question. Wondered as he was sitting there in the belly of the whale, where are you, God? How long am I going to have to be here? Elijah asked that same question. If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is directed by God to challenge the false gods that his people have gone after. And there's a pagan name for that god. It was Baal. And God said to the great prophet Elijah, go and challenge those 450 prophets of Baal. And so he did. And he called them out, and he said, listen, you build an altar and offer it to your god Baal and see what happens. And then I'll build an altar and offer it to the one true, holy, real God, and we'll see what happens. And so the prophets of Baal built up this incredible altar, made a sacrifice on it, and nothing happened. And then Elijah built his altar, sacrificed a bull on the altar, and then dumped water all over the altar. Gallons and gallons and gallons of water all over the altar. Because the sign of whether God was going to accept that sacrifice or not would be that it would be consumed with fire. Nothing happened with the 450 prophets of Baal and their altar. But once Elijah finished and called upon God to accept this sacrifice, God showed up and just consumed all of that altar, all of the sacrifice, all of the wood, and lapped up all of the water that was poured out on that altar. And Elijah said, guess what? Guess whose God is real? Your God who didn't do anything, or my God who just showed up? And so the Lord's instruction was to get rid of all those prophets of Baal, which Elijah did. But the king of Israel, Ahab at the time, was not happy with what Elijah did. And so he and his wife Jezebel conspired to get rid of Elijah. We can't have him showing up our prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel publicly says that before the sun sets, before any day goes by, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And so he took off. And in chapter 19, what we have is Elijah, this is 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah saying, "Where are you, God? Ahab and Jezebel are after me. They want to do me in." And he leaves town. He runs away into the wilderness. God instructs him to go to Mount Sinai. And you know the symbolism there where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Go to Mount Sinai. So Elijah goes there. And he's looking all over for God. Where are you, God? He's asking that question. And several things, God passes by Elijah, a whirlwind of earthquake, all kinds of things. God's not in any of those. And so Elijah cries out, "Listen, I'm the only one left in all of Israel who believes in you. How come you're not showing up to me? How come I can't see you? Where are you? How come you're not protecting me? If I go back there, they're going to kill me." And he starts his protest. He starts to complain. And God finally says, "What are you talking about, Elijah? There are over 7,000 people who have not bent a knee to Baal. There are over 7,000 true Israelites still left in the land. You're not all by yourself. I'm taking care of you." Elijah learns the lesson. First of all, that it's okay to cry out to God. But secondly, that God is there and hears his prayer. That's what Psalm 13 is about. It's about crying out to God. It's about saying it's okay to protest. Something's going on in your life and you're scared. You're wondering what's going to happen. It doesn't seem like God is showing up anywhere. Let him know that. If that's how you really feel, go ahead and get it out. Because in this world, we'll experience pain and suffering and heartache and brokenness, things that we need God's help for, and you wonder where he is sometimes. And that's why verses 3 and 4 in the psalm, David says, "Look at me, Lord. Look at me. Look what I'm going through. I'm going through some difficult time. Unless you help me, I'm going to die. Unless you protect me, my enemies are going to overcome me. They're going to defeat me. They're going to mock me. They'll rejoice when I fall." It's kind of like the old hee-haw song. You remember that? "Gloom, despair, and agony on me." You remember that old song? "Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me." Yeah. That's kind of how David is expressing his frustration right now. He's calling out for God. He's putting forth his petition. "I want you to, Lord, to show up in my life. I want to see you." David's not the only one who expressed his anxiety or his depression, his discouragement when he was going through a hard time. We've talked about Elijah, talked about Jonah. Jesus also did the same thing. Jesus would pray. We mentioned that prayer in the garden where he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, before he said that, he said, "My soul is heavy, it's burdened. It's burdened unto death," is how he described it. And so as one with the Father, he was still expressing the pain and the hurt, the anguish in his soul. It's okay. It's okay to do that. "Lord, if you don't look at me, my enemy's going to defeat me. The enemy's winning. That doesn't seem right. The enemy is winning." I don't know. Is that a term that makes any sense to us anymore? Do you have an enemy? Sometimes we think of enemies who, you know, war with each other. They're on the battlefield. Those are enemies. We don't think of somebody walking up our driveway and calling us out to a gunfight at high noon. Hey, I'm your enemy. But do you have any enemies? In Scripture, enemies are mentioned many times. In the book of Psalms, over 100 times is that term enemy used. The rest of the Bible, over 300 times, the idea of our enemy is out there. But a lot of times, our enemies aren't necessarily persons who want to throw tomatoes at our house. Sickness can be an enemy. Darkness, evil can be an enemy. Injustice, not being treated fairly can be an enemy. Sometimes it can be people, but can be strangers. People who are rude and arrogant toward us, maybe for no good reason, that's just who they are. No fault of your own, it's just you're experiencing some hardship and trouble, pain. That's our enemies. Now let me ask you again, do you have any enemies? Yeah. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, same thing that the psalmist is crying out, where are you, Lord? Here's Jesus on the cross bearing the weight of the sin of the whole world. My God, why has thou forsaken me? Look at me. Where are you? It's okay to cry out with our questions. Because pain happens, and wrestling with it and trying to make sense of it is human. Jesus was expressing his human side on the cross. Very definitely so. But bringing it before God is what prayer is all about. Entering into that conversation with the Lord about our pain and our heartache, our enemies, that's what Psalm 13 is teaching us. It's okay to do that. Because usually difficult circumstances in our life lead us to ask the ultimate question. And it's usually not about when or where or how or what or who. It's usually the question, why? Why? Why, my God, have you forsaken me? The good news is the psalm ends with the last couple of verses to say that God is good. The psalm ends with a praise. I trust your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Healing and hope and peace come from God who loves us. And the avenue that those blessings come through is faith, our trust in the Lord. I trust in your unfailing love. Yet those last couple of verses, that good news part starts with the word but. In spite of all that's going on, in spite of my enemy and the darkness and the pain and all that I face, I know that God loves me. There's no record in this psalm of what David was dealing with was ever resolved. There's no record in this psalm that there's any evidence that the situation that he was experiencing got any better. I mean, it could have, it might have. We might be able to read between verse 4 and verse 5 that God acted, but it doesn't say that. It just leaves us with this idea, whether God acted or not, David still knew that God loved him. And that knowledge made his heart sing. Notice it didn't say his head sung. It says his heart sung. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Because what happens in the midst of our trouble and pain when we know God still loves us, what happens to us is we have peace. We have a sense of contentment. And that happens in our souls. It doesn't necessarily happen up here. Because sometimes we can't make sense of the things that are going on. Sometimes our brain just can't be wrapped around the hardships of our life to make any sense. But God can still bless us with a peace in our heart. That's what Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 is about. The peace of God which passes all understanding, some translations say transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the midst of our questions, even in the midst of the why question, God still brings peace. Let me lead us through a little exercise. So you're going through some troubled times, hardships. Your enemy seems to be winning. God seems to be on the fringes somewhere. And so you're asking God, you're being honest with God. He's a big boy, he can handle your questions. You're asking God, why? Why God? Why me? Why him? Why her? Why this? Why now? Let's suppose, just suppose, hypothetically, here's the exercise, that God gave you the answer to your why question. You figured it out. It was clear this is why this is happening. What difference would that make? Would it change the situation at all if you knew why? Probably not. Probably wouldn't change the situation a bit. What difference would it make then if you knew why? Well, the only difference complete understanding would make in our life is that we would have peace about it. Okay, I get it. And that brings a sense of peace to us. And what the scripture is saying in places like Philippians chapter 4 is that even if you don't figure it out, even if you don't get the answer to your why question, that peace is still available. God still offers that peace. Jesus said to us, "My peace I give to you." Not as the world gives. The world looks for that kind of peace that makes sense so it can figure it all out and okay, I get it up here. Jesus said, "I don't give you that kind of peace. I give you the kind of peace that surpasses that, that transcends that. I give you a peace that lodges in your soul. And in spite of your trouble and whether or not you figure anything out or ever get an answer to your why question, I still give you peace. That peace comes from God with or without understanding. So what did David experience? Did he experience an answer to his prayer? Did God show up and resolve the problem that he was dealing with? Who knows? But we do know that he found peace. My heart rejoices. My heart sings. God is good. In our pain, in our problems, in our worry, we can get angry. We can get upset. We're wired that way. God created us that way. It's okay. But part of our faith, part of our relationship with God, like Psalm 13 is helping us to see, is that we can bring all that to God. Bring him in. Let him know of our frustration. Let him know we're upset. Let him know we're a little concerned that it doesn't seem like he's showing up right now. That's okay. And know that you can ask him. You can ask him for victory over the enemies in your life. But know this, whether that victory comes or not, he still is there. He is good to us. He will bless you with his peace. Nothing in life ever cancels the opportunity we have to directly address God. Nothing. So once in a while as a pastor, I'll hear somebody say with a lot of enthusiasm and excitement, "Pastor Scott, guess what? I am going to read through the Bible this year. cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And I'm all for them. And I said, that's exciting, and I will pray for you, because I think that's an important part of our journey, is make sure we cover the whole ground of Scripture. But I also know that most of the time that's a difficult task to stick with. I know people have read cover to cover several times in their lifetime, and God bless them. That's amazing. But I also know it's hard to stick with that plan. What I'd like to encourage you as we start out a new year, we're 3 weeks into a new year now, is whatever your resolutions, commitments are, maybe you're one who said, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. It's been a long time since I read cover to cover. Maybe you're one that you just made that resolution. Good for you. I will pray for you. And I will hope that and pray that that is accomplished. It has incredible benefits. Whatever you've done in your commitment to your faith and trusting the Lord, maybe anew and afresh this year, I'd like you to add this to it. And that's read through the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms in the middle of the Bible. Some of them are only 6 verses long, like Psalm 13. Some are 176 verses long, only one of them. Psalm 119 is 176 verses long. You might not get through that in a single day. I wouldn't ask you necessarily to read through a psalm a day. You could. That would be a good spiritual exercise. But what if you read through 150 psalms in a year? That's like 3 a week. That's like, I'll read one Monday and Wednesday and Friday. Or I'll read one on Friday, one on Saturday, one on Sunday. You know, just 3 of them a week. And I'd like to challenge you to do that, because I think, like I said earlier, there's no place in Scripture that helps us to understand the reality of God as He moves in our life amongst the good times and the not so good times, and how we can connect with Him in prayer through those times. We've come through a tough year, and who knows what the year ahead will look like for us. But I do know that God will help us through next year. He helped us through last year. He is good. He loves you. He'll help you through this coming year. And to stay in touch with Him and stay connected with Him in a very down-to-earth, real way, that's what the Psalms can help you with. And so I just encourage you, challenge you this morning to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to read through 150 Psalms sometime throughout the year. You have 365 days to read through 150 Psalms. Don't neglect other pieces of Scripture. Don't neglect coming on Tuesday for John's Gospel Bible study. That's all good. But in your devotion time, maybe you pick up the Upper Room, maybe you listen to some podcast, maybe you read some other Christian devotional literature. All that's good. Don't stop that. But just add the Psalms to your list this year. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're so grateful for your amazing grace. Grateful that you love us, you forgive our sin, you fill us with your Spirit, you set us on a course for our eternal destiny of heaven. We are blessed by you. Part of the joy we experience is the reality of your presence, how near you are to us. We pray that you'll help us to draw near to you. And through the Psalms, we can experience that. And we pray that they will take on new and fresh meaning for us, not only on Sunday morning as we work through several of these in the next several weeks, but in our life, in our time where we set aside to spend focusing on you that you'll speak to us through the prayers of David, through the Psalms, the songs that are there. Our heart's desire is to draw close to you. Help us as we make a new and a fresh commitment to do that this year. In Jesus' name, amen.